Amen. And I just want to thank the Lord, and I want to thank Pastor Fannin here for giving me the opportunity to preach this morning. I'm very thankful for it. And I want to bring a message about getting a vision for the family, having a vision for your family. And a lot of churches, this message wouldn't be so accepted. I'm thankful for so many like-minded families in our church, and I'm thankful for our church that many of us are focused on the family here. And I want this to be an encouraging message to help encourage all of us, those that are starting families and also those that are in the middle of it. And it's tough. It can be tough, the day-to-day life of raising a family. But I want to encourage us. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So that's a blessing to us, and that's a great promise in the Bible, that if we do well, just like we're raising our families, and if we faint not, that we'll reap. We'll get that fruit in the end. So let's get started. I want everybody to close their eyes, and I want you to find in your Bibles Proverbs 29:18 with your eyes closed. Can anybody do it? Okay, you can open up your eyes. That's just an example. You can't do much if you don't have a vision, can you? If you don't have vision, you can't do much. And in Proverbs 29:18 is the idea where this message comes from. And this is my first point. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I'll tell you, Proverbs, like Pastor was saying, Proverbs is a wonderful book of just short principles and wisdom from God that we can read every day. And it helps so many people raise their families for the Lord. And the way Proverbs is written, this is like a contrast. A lot of the verses will have like two different contrasts. In the second part of this verse, it says, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So keeping that law, that's godly principles. Those that have godly principles are happy. But it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And if you compare the two, the godly principles person is happy, and the person with no vision that's lacking those godly principles, they perish. They're unhappy. It's misery. So let's look at the definition of vision. The definition of vision, I got three definitions. One is the act of seeing, and we all just experienced the lack of vision when we looked in our Bibles with our eyes closed. That we have to have vision to get things done. And the second definition is a revelation given by God. And we weren't here Wednesday, we were sick, but Pastor said that he dealt with some of these revelations that are given by God. And we know examples in the Bible of Paul, of Peter, of John, when he wrote Revelation, that God gives these visions and revelations. But it's pretty unlikely that we're actually going to have a vision given to us in front of our eyes from God. But what God did is he recorded the visions he wants us to know about from other people. He records it in his word, and we can look in his word, and we can get the principles, we can get the goals that we need to do, we can get our responsibilities, and we can get a vision for our family. The third definition is a future plan or goal given by God. That's the vision that I want to talk about today. I want everybody here to have a future plan or goal for their family. And I want it to be based on God's principles, his word. Now, to get our priorities in perspective here, I've heard a little example. And I want you just to imagine an I-beam, like 100 feet long. And if this I-beam was just sitting in the parking lot out there on the ground, it's like 4 feet, 4 inches wide, it's 100 feet long. Who here would walk across that I-beam for $100? Yeah, good, yeah. We're not going to do it, but but let's take that I-beam and let's put it up on top of two big, huge buildings, skyscrapers. One on one side, one on the other. Who here would walk across that I-beam for $100? Christiana would. Okay, gotcha. But so right? The risk is too high, right? Wind's blowing, one little slip, you know, it's rainy outside. But who would walk across it for $5,000 or $500,000? There you go. You have a couple of it. We know where your priorities are now. but let's say we took your wife and kids and put them on the other side of that building. And there's somebody over there. And they said, "I'm going to start kicking kids off if you don't walk across this I-beam." Who would walk across it? Yeah, you take the risk. Whatever you would risk your life for, that's where your priorities really are. And those are the important things in our life. And that when we need to have a plan for those things in our life. So everybody, close your eyes again, or you can just do this in your mind. And picture 30 years down the road. Picture yourself sitting at the dinner table. You're having Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas, and your children are sitting around there. They're 30-something years old. They're 40 years old. And their children are with them. Maybe their children have some children around. And what are they talking about? Are they talking about frivolous things of the world? Are they talking about the newest video games? Or are they talking about soul winning? Are they talking about money, how much money they're making, their cars? Are they talking about the latest sports that are popular at the time? Or are they talking about reading their Bible? Are they talking about serving the Lord? What do you want your family to look like in 30 years? And Lord willing, they will be the latter. They will be talking about winning souls. They will be talking about the scriptures, talking about the things God's doing in their life. And to make that happen, we have to have this vision, and we have to have these godly principles that we'll see people have instilled throughout history in their families. I'd say make a list of things. Make a list of success for your family based on God's principles. And a short little list here, you know, we've got family convictions that we have written down. But here's just a couple. How about no fornication in our family? How about none of our children or our children's children commit fornication before marriage? How about no divorce? How about just having families from now for multiple generations that are clear from divorce and shirking their tasks or going back on their commitments that they've made? How about our children and our children's children being faithful church members that serve the Lord and worship with other believers? How about soul winners? We want our children to be soul winners. We want our children's children to be soul winners. How about our children, our ladies having modest dress? We want our daughter. Do you want your daughters to be dressed immodestly? No, we don't. We want them to be dressed modestly, and that's how they attract the right man that wants a family to raise for the Lord. How about Bible readers? We want our children. I thank the Lord for the little things we have at the beginning of the year and the Bible memorization and the Bible reading that we have at the church, because these are the principles that are going to pass this down for multiple generations when these things get in our children's hearts. That's right. We have to have a goal. If anybody's ever done any archery, we've got a bow. And, you know, we bought the bow. We had some patched up, repaired arrows. And you take it out there into the yard and you start shooting it and you realize, I need a target. It's no fun just to shoot the bow. You got to have a target. And you might get a target and you might not always hit it. You know, every family's not going to be perfect. None of us are perfect, and our children aren't going to be perfect. We're not expecting that, but at least we need a goal to try and hit. We need, and I think we should write these things down and shoot for them, and Lord willing, He will bless and give us bullseyes with every one of our children. But if you don't have a vision for your family, guess who does? There's multiple other people out there that have a vision for your family. Satan has a vision for your family. He's lurking in the darkness of this world. He's influencing the world for his goals for your family. If you don't have a vision for your family, they will take right over and they will put their vision, instill it in your family. It's tough enough to raise a family for the Lord, but the world and the adversary Satan are against you with everything that you do. They're attempting to sabotage all of your efforts. Let's look at a couple examples of people that did exactly what I'm talking about. Abraham. In Genesis 18:19, it says, this is God talking about Abraham. Would it be that the Lord would talk about us one day, raising our children this way? It says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's those godly principles. Remember the guy that kept the law? He was happy. And keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. That's a great example of somebody that had the principles and he commanded his family to do it. And in 1 Timothy 3:4, it's the example of a bishop, the pastor. And it says, one that ruleth his house well, or ruleth his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That's the example. The pastor, the bishop here, has to rule his house well. and his children have to be under subjection with all gravity. That's the godly principles. He has the godly principles, he has the vision, and he's instilling it in his family. Now, so my first point is to have a vision for your family. And the second point is to have a vision of training your children. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up, this is a familiar verse to many of us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And a lot of people will take that verse, and they'll kind of twist it, and they'll say, well, I'm gonna insert something in the middle. Between old and young, he's going to go crazy, or they're going to go crazy, and then they're going to come back when they're old. I don't think that's the case. I think in this time, I don't think that people went crazy in their teens and 20s. I think that in this time, people followed their families, that they were apprenticed. There was obviously cases, the prodigal son that ran off and everything, but I think that when the people got old is when the time where people fell away. And if you think hard, just because the people nowadays that are old, many of them are falling away. There's just no one to criticize them. They're wrapped up in sports. They're spending their money on frivolous things. Many people, when they get old, they do fall away. Solomon, it seems like he did pretty good. And then his decisions of bunches of wives added up. And then he fell when he got old. He was worshiping idols and wrong things. I think that this verse has a great promise for us. It's one, train up your child. And guess the principles are there too, in the way he should go. There's the godly principles again. So train him up with those godly principles and the way he should go. And then the promise is when he's old, he will not depart from it. It'll be in his heart. He'll keep doing it. So what it doesn't say is turn them over to school to train them. Amen. Give them to the state.
Right.
Let them train them. Because, hey, Satan has a plan for your kids. You send them there, they're going to be a product of there. It doesn't even say, I'm against Sunday schools. I think family integrated worship. Because it says, train up a child. It's talking to the parents. It's not talking to the Sunday school teacher. And are you going to turn them over to Sunday school, to some stranger to raise your child and teach them spiritual wisdom? And then the other one is, are you going to turn your children over to other foolish children to raise them? The Bible, it's not a principle in the Bible of raising children to socialize your children. It's not a principle that's taught. It's not something that's been done throughout history. It's something that people have tried to keep their children from being too socialized. The more a child is exposed to other foolish children, the more chances they have of catching those sins. Sins are like colds and diseases. The more they're exposed to, they'll catch it. It says right here that we're training them. We're training them for life. You train them in your home. You train them around your godly church and your godly families. And then they're prepared to get out there in life. Train. The definition of train. I love this definition. To teach a particular skill or type of behavior through practice and instruction over a period of time. And that's our responsibility as parents, is to train them, to teach them over a period of time, teach them how to behave, teach them the skills they need for life, teach them the skills they need to serve the Lord. And there's a second definition, and it's not often used, but it fits perfectly. To train means to point or aim something. That's the second definition. And typically a gun or camera. And I would say a bow and arrow, you know, because we've got a verse in the Bible here. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. When we raise these children up, we're going to aim them to do the Lord's work. So that's my second point, is to have a vision for training your children. The third point is to have a vision for getting your children's hearts. The children's hearts. Now, it says in Proverbs 23. See, a lot of these verses are coming right out of Proverbs because it's a great book, like you said, for raising the family. It's tons of wisdom, child rearing, just wisdom in business, just all kinds of great wisdom just mixed all in there. And in Proverbs 23:26, it says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, when it says, give me thine heart, I always think about Mortal Kombat. I don't know. Our kids don't play video games, but it's like the rips the heart out and it's still beating, you know. It's a little video game violence for you guys. But so don't play video games, kids. You know, it's horrible. It's horrible. That's the horrible stuff in there. But so when it's talking about the heart here, it's saying, "My son, give me thine heart." And it's talking about the seat of affections. It's talking about your likes and your dislikes, the things that you're interested in. And a way to tell where your heart is to look at where your money goes, because where our treasures are, where our money is, that's where our heart is. And look where your time goes. Wherever you're spending your time, that's where your heart is. And it's at, this father is asking his son to like the stuff that he likes, to be affectionate for the things he's affectionate of. And I've got a couple different principles of ways for us to get our children's hearts. When he asks this, if you're looking at Proverbs, he's got all these principles in here of how to get your child's heart. The first one is, and it's in this verse in Proverbs 23:26. It says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So whenever he's saying this, he's saying you must show your children by what you're doing, by example of what they should like and dislike. You want to show them what they should be affectionate for. And this is one of the most powerful tools, example, that we have to lead our children's hearts. And this is a principle that you can use almost anywhere, with your spouse, with your friends, in the church, at work. Whatever you're excited for, come and see my zeal for the Lord. Whatever you're excited about, that's what other people are going to get excited about. So the first principle is be an example to your children. And the next one is in Proverbs 4:23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." See there, the affections. You have to keep, you have to guard, and you have to guide your affections. People who don't guard their hearts fall into wickedness. They have grief and struggles and horrible stuff all through their life. We control what we like and don't like. And we can help our children to control their hearts. We have to teach them. That's part of our training, is to teach them how to avoid falling into affection for sin and wickedness, but to actually love the good things of God and to serving the Lord. And the third way that we can keep our children's heart is in Proverbs 22:15. It says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." How many people can attest to that? Foolishness, yeah, we see it all the time. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from them, from him. So another tool that God gives us in training up and in keeping our children's heart is the rod in correction. And by correcting them, we will drive that foolishness out. And it's just another way that we have to guide and direct. It's the negative consequence to foolish actions. And thank the Lord for it, because there's like three or four more great verses in Proverbs that tell us the effects of it. And it even ties it in with like saving their soul. Because they have these boundaries. It's going to lead them towards the Lord when they see that being foolish and doing sin is wrong. The next one is... the next principle that I have for keeping your child's heart, having a vision for keeping your child's heart, is in Proverbs 19:21. "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." So there's all kinds of stuff going on in people's hearts, but there's one thing that rules all of it. It's the counsel of the Lord. God's word. If we can pour God's word into our children's hearts, and they'll set their affections on things above and not on things on this earth. So God's word is a great way. It's a great tool that God gives us to be able to control and not control, but lead our children to the Lord and to do what's right. The next principle is in Proverbs 23:7. It says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart. Listen. Our thought process and what we think about sinks down into our heart, and it ends up being our affections. It ends up being our likes and dislikes. It ends up being what we live for, whether it's good or whether it's bad. If we're constantly thinking on bad, then it will sink down in our heart. It'll affect us. And we need to train and teach our children to think the right thoughts. And Philippians is a great book for that. Reading Philippians, thinking on that which is good and acceptable unto the Lord. And that's our job, to train them to do this. So those are the 3 points. We want to have a vision for our family. We want to have a vision for training up our children. We want to have a vision for keeping our children's hearts. But my fourth point, it's the one that brings it all together. It's the one that if you don't have this point, your family will lack spiritual power. So you have to have this down. In Mark 8:35, it says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it." So point number four is to have this vision and instill it, you have to die to self. You have to die to your own self. How many things does this principle apply to? Tons of things in life. And in Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Do the things the Lord wants you to do. Don't trust your own thinking and your own understanding. Trust in the Lord's, in his word. Give up your own wants and affections so that you can do something greater than yourself. Serving the Lord. An acorn loves being an acorn. It loves its acornness, you know? It's round. It's awesome. It falls out of the tree. It rolls around, you know? It's having a great time. But it can't be an acorn forever. It wants to stay an acorn, but it can't stay an acorn. It's gonna crack open. It's gonna sprout some roots. It's gonna start growing into a tree, and then it's gonna be a huge tree. The acorn had to die so the tree could grow. And the tree, it's loving being a tree. It's waving in the wind. It's got these leaves. It loves it, right? But eventually, this big huge tree that's been there forever, some lumber company's gonna come around. They're gonna chop that tree down. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna fall over. Tree's gonna die. They're gonna cut it up, and Lord willing, it'll be some boards and a church. And it'll build a church where people can worship the Lord, and it'll listen to people praising the Lord for hundreds of years. And that would be the highest and best, right? That would be the best thing you could do with the tree, is make a place to worship the Lord. Now, us as people, we get out there and we grow up and we develop this self-image of ourselves. I'm this person. I've got this self-image. I've got this the way that I view myself. I'm this. And then we get saved, and God gives us stuff to do. Raise a family, gives us stuff to do. Spread his word. And we have this stuff in us. We have pride. We have these different things working in our hearts. And then we get out there and we start trying to obey the Lord. And we start knocking doors to spread his word. And then we get rejection. Ugh. It hurts. It's like that tree getting chopped down. It damages our pride. It damages our self-image. Things start changing. And we change from a worldly person. We get saved. And then we start doing the work of the Lord. And we change like that acorn, like that tree, into a soul winner. Into a mature Christian that loves the Lord. Into a family member, a father, a mother, that's raising their family up for the Lord. I've got a little book from Bob Jones, and this is one of his quotes. "Whole unbruised men are of little use to God's work. True living is through a succession of battles in which the spirit triumphs over the flesh." So we need to live our lives. Don't be worried about getting hurt when we're doing the Lord's work. We need to work hard, do the Lord's work, and it'll transform us. We'll die to self and serve the Lord. It says, another quote from him is, "Until we die to self, we cannot live for God." Amen. In Galatians 5:24, it says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Give up your own affections. Give up your own plans for money, fame, hobbies, luxury, retirement. Give those things up for the fruit that God's going to give, for raising up your family for the Lord, for getting out there and winning souls, for having children that love the Lord and do the same. The world teaches the opposite. They're like, hey, don't have kids. Don't do the Lord's work. Just focus on your selfish stuff. So focus on a big house. Focus on a lot of money. But the Lord has a different plan. We need to die to self, die to all that worldly stuff, and start focusing on serving the Lord and raising our family for the Lord. Let's not follow the world's advice. Let's follow God's advice and forget about our affections. Do the work of the Lord and raise up this next generation. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a promise that we can cling to. And if we do it the Lord's way, if we don't just like drop them off at school, drop them off at church, and expect other people to do it. If we do it, if we do the work, the Lord will give us that fruit. Now, how many people know about the Navy SEALs, the Hell Week? I love this example. So the Navy SEALs go through a week of weeding out process. When they first sign up, they get them out there. And one of the guys that heads it up, he gave this like speech to him. And he said, hey, it's my job to make most of you quit. He's got a bunch of men that want to be Navy SEALs. He's like, hey, most of you guys are going to quit. It's my job to make you quit. You're going to get out of here. And he says, it's going to be hard work. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be tough. You're going to have to run when it's hot until you're tired and you don't want to run anymore and keep running. You're going to have to swim when it's cold. It's going to be super cold. You're going to be sick of it. You're going to want to quit. It's going to be tough. It's going to be frustrating. We're going to tax you mentally. We're going to ridicule you. You're not going to have enough sleep. You're going to be sleep deprived. These guys hallucinate when they're doing these trainings. And we're not going to give you enough food. Sounds a lot like parenting, doesn't it? But not kidding. It's going to be tough. But this is way tougher. He said, this is the tough part. But he said, there's going to be easy part. Right here, a bell just like the one in the back. They're going to have a bell right here. It'll be easy. If you don't want to run anymore, just ding, ring the bell. It's all over. If you don't want to swim anymore, ding, ding, ding. It's over. It's done. That's the easy part, just ringing the bell. Just give up. When you get frustrated, just ring that bell. But the thing about the guys that decide to ring that bell, he said, they're going to regret it the rest of their life. It'll be easy to do the ringing the bell and to go get some water and to go sleep in their bed and to get a good meal. But those guys that ding that bell, they're going to regret it the rest of their life. They'll never be that person again that could go through the hard stuff and turn into something better.
That's right.
They can go through the trials. They can make it through. They just gave up. If they can just make it through the tough stuff, then they'll be something better. They'll be that acorn that turned into a tree. They'll be that unsaved person that got saved and turned into a soul winner and raised their family for the Lord. Now, Jesus tempted just like us. He went through all the trials. He was tempted by Satan himself, and he stayed sinless. He was punished. He was sentenced to an slow agonizing death. At any time, he could have rung that bell. At any time, he could have called the angels down and taken them off the cross, and it all could have stopped. But he had a vision. He had a vision for not his will, not just not have being punished, but he had a vision for the Father's will. He had a vision of redemption for us, and he didn't quit. We need to keep a vision, not our own vision, but our Father's vision. We need to keep this vision in our heart of raising our families for the Lord. When it gets tough, Jesus didn't give up. When it gets tough in our lives, when it gets tough when we're raising our families, when it gets tough to live the Christian life, we need to not give up on him. So, yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time to see your word, Lord, and to see how we could get a vision for our family and raise our families for the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just help this message to help those that hear it to be encouraged to serve you and to not give up. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the rest of the service and just...